We've been going through the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings, and usually what I do in the afternoon is try to highlight a truth from our morning message. And what I'd like to do is go back to Exodus chapter 15, just for some thoughts before we observe the Lord's Supper. Okay, so Exodus chapter 15, going back to that chapter, verse 22, where we read that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The word proved means he tested them. You know, I was thinking, after the resurrection, when Jesus walked on that road to Emmaus, with two disciples, we don't know who they were. We don't know if they were two men or if they were a husband and wife or whatever. But we do know that when he walked with these two, the Bible says that he expounded to them everything that pertained to himself that was found in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament scriptures. Everything that pointed to him. And I wondered if he used this text. There is one commentator that said, with regard to God's dealing with Israel between getting out of Egypt and going into Canaan, every single miracle that he performed on their behalf proved a fresh type of Christ. A type of Christ is a picture of him, something that symbolized him. And of course, this passage is really, I think, an excellent example of a passage of scripture that pictures the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I want to look at that word in verse 25, at the end of that verse. He proved them. He tested them. And I want to talk about how God tests his people. And then I want to talk about the tree. So I want to talk about the test and the tree. All right, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity in the afternoon to just open your word. Lord, such riches you have given to us in your word. And I pray that you would spark a real hunger, incite an appetite in our hearts for your word. And I pray that you will use the thoughts that you've given to just spur us on to think more deeply about what you say in your word. And I pray that you'll use this to just soften our hearts and bless our hearts and cause us to love you more and to truly worship you as we, in a moment, gather around the Lord's table. We'll just thank you for it. We ask this for the glory of Jesus alone. Amen. So look at that test. He said he proved them. He tested them. The first part of the chapter, as you know, they're rejoicing. It's a song. It's called the Song of Moses and the People. And they are absolutely rejoicing in the miracle of God parting the waters of the Red Sea, and they're able to cross it through that night. And here we are in the last part of the 15th chapter. They're trapped again. And now they're in a hot, waterless desert. And they have been in the desert for 3 days, according to that 22nd verse. And when the water finally was discovered at this oasis, it was not able to be drunk. It was not potable, as they would say. Perhaps it was brackish water. You know what brackish water is? It's a mixture of salt and fresh water. So it wasn't able to be consumed by them. Why? Well, God put them deliberately in this perplexing, difficult situation. And I think he did so for several reasons. And I think he does the same with us. you find yourself in difficulties as a believer and wonder what's going on here. Well, keep a mark there in that chapter. And I'm going to jump over for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3, he gives us some insight through Moses as to why he tests his people. Here's what he says. Deuteronomy 8, 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the desert, to humble thee, to prove thee or to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Verse 3. And he humbled thee, he suffered thee to hunger, he fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Why does God test his people like this? Well, number one, I think he does it to remind you. It's very important that you and I never forget the significant moments in our walk with the Lord. Need to be mindful of them. The important lessons that God teaches you or has taught you in your life as you walk with him along the way. You shouldn't forget those things, because I think that they're meant to be, the things he taught you in difficulties gone by, I think are meant to be stepping stones in your future as you walk with the Lord. And so it's part of his giving you progress, spiritual progress in your life. So remember this, he says. Remember, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. The important lessons he taught you. Remember who God is in your life, as well as remember what God did for you in your life. Remember who you are in relationship to him, how limited you are. Remember what his purpose is for you here on this earth. Remember how he feels about you when it doesn't feel like he loves you. Remember how he really feels about you. He has a perfect plan for your life. He has good thoughts concerning you. He has a good future plan for you. Jeremiah 29 tells us that. And so remember how God feels about you, what he's planned for you, what he's promised you. Remember, he's your shepherd. He will supply all your needs. He will restore your soul. He has gone before you to prepare a place for you. He's coming to receive you, to be with him for eternity. So we get tested like this so that God can remind us. God's reminding you right now. But also, not only does he test us that he might remind you, but that he might humble you. That's in the text here as well. That he might humble thee. He humbled thee. Suffered you to hunger. He humbled you. He puts us in circumstances that are beyond our human ability. You know this. Why? Because those circumstances that we can't handle ourselves are meant to break our pride. They're meant to humble us. Those circumstances are to crush our prideful self-confidence, which is misplaced confidence. So that you are then caused to place your confidence in the Lord, in his unlimited ability, so that you can confess with the Apostle Paul when he said, you know what? I am what I am by God's grace. All I am is only by the grace of God. To humble us, to remind you, to humble you, but also to reveal you. He says in that second verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, to prove you to know what was in your heart, to reveal you. God tests your heart. The writer of Proverbs says that God is the one that tests our heart, Proverbs 17:3. to show where you are spiritually. You know, we deceive ourselves sometimes, and we think we're better off spiritually than we really are. Perhaps we had a particular spiritual experience, and we think that we're, you know, we're strong when we're not. And so he tests us to reveal our true level of spirituality. And when you're proud, you develop an unrealistic view of your spiritual life. And so he tests us to reveal if you really learned anything from your past experiences that he's brought you through. Look, if when the difficulties come and you lose it every time, you haven't learned anything. You really haven't grown. If the next tough situation that you face, you have a meltdown, then, and this happens consistently, then it just reveals that you're not on the spiritual level perhaps that you thought you were. It's very important that we learn and that we remember, or else we will face repeated defeats. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be progressing in our spiritual life. So he tests us because he wants to remind you and humble you and reveal you, but he also wants to develop you, to develop your faith, to develop your dependence upon God, which is really the basis for all maturity. The basis for all spirituality is that God is the object of your dependence, that you are dependent upon him and not anyone else, even yourself or any other person, that you're dependent upon God mainly. And it brings joy to God's heart when he finds integrity in our heart, when he tests us and he finds integrity. God delights in finding uprightness, David says in 1 Chronicles 29:17. That's integrity. God delights when he finds integrity in our hearts. That's what he wants. So he develops us through these tests to build integrity that he delights in our lives. So you remember, there are two times that I can recall in the Gospels where Jesus is amazed. It says he's amazed. You know what he's amazed at? First of all, he's amazed at the faith of some people. Not many, but some. And secondly, he's amazed at the unbelief of some people. He was amazed at the unbelief of the people in, I think it was Nazareth, where he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. So God allows tests in our life because he wants to remind you, he wants to humble you, he wants to reveal you, your spirituality or lack thereof. He wants to develop you. Okay, so that's all about test. The second thing I wanted to mention in that 25th verse, going back there to Exodus 15. When they began to gripe, and Moses cried to the Lord, "What am I going to do?" The Lord showed him a tree. See that? Which, when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. They were able to be partaken of. Israel, they were tested at this point, but very clearly they failed the test. Instead of trusting God, they grumbled, verse 24 tells us. And so when Moses cries out to the Lord in the 25th verse, God shows him, of all things, shows him a tree. What does that have to do with water that cannot be consumed? Shows him a tree. And it says that when he threw that tree into the water was made sweet. It was able to be partaken of. Question: why a tree? You've thought about that? Why wasn't it something? Why wasn't it a stone? Why was it a tree? Well, listen to this. Amy Carmichael, who was a single woman missionary for some 40 or more years in India. She was quite a woman. She had her failures, but she was a woman of God. Here's what she said, and I agree with her. We all know what the tree means. Nothing less than the power of the cross, she said, Calvary. Nothing less than the power of the cross can turn our bitter water into sweet water. You know, I don't normally spiritualize things, but the Lord does sometimes. And that's why I'm saying, I wonder if he used this incident when he was giving pictures of himself in the Old Testament scriptures that he expounded with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. The tree may very well symbolize the cross of Jesus. The cross of Christ that turns the water of your life from bitterness to blessing. Because on that cross, Jesus took all our bitterness for us. He took our bitterness in his body on that cross. And when you receive him, you get the sweet forgiveness of God. You get the sweet forgiveness that renders eternal life. And so the cross of Christ turns bitterness, your bitter moments, into blessing. So Jesus' cross, we can think of it this way, is like that tree that God showed Moses to toss into that lake, like that tree thrown into that toxic pool of water that transformed the water, the cross of Christ transformed the water of your life into sweet optimism and blessing. Isaiah, I think it's chapter 61 and verse 3. Let me read that to you and see this picture perhaps in that light. It's Jesus quoting this later on in his ministry in the city, in the town of Nazareth, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." He takes the bitter and he makes it sweet in our lives, makes it blessed. You need to know the power of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to transform the bitter ponds in your life. He redeems us from them, and he turns you and your life into a life of blessing. I'm often reminded of Corrie ten Boom. She was a watchmaker in Harlem, Holland, during World War II. Her and her family housed secretly many Jewish people to escape from the Nazis. Eventually, they were turned in, they were found out, and she and her father and her sister were taken to a concentration camp. Her father died a few days later, actually had some heart condition. He died there. And her sister, Betsy, over a period of time, also perished in the concentration camp where she and Corrie were held. And but as a result, she was a believer, but as a result, she fought bitterness in her heart towards those Nazis. You can imagine, right? And one time after the war, when she was going all over the place, giving testimony of the forgiveness that God had granted her in her heart toward the Nazis, after one of those meetings, wouldn't you know, a former Nazi guard met her and stuck out his hand to shake hands with her because he had become a believer and she couldn't make her hand move to shake his. And it was only the grace of God that enabled her to reach out her hand because he asked for her forgiveness and to take it and say, "I forgive you, my brother." See, God had turned that bitterness to sweetness. And that's a practical example of it.